So let me ask you a question. What's the most important business of the church? What do you think is the most important business of Bethel Free Church? Is it evangelism? Membership? Service? How would you answer the question? Then there's another more important question than that. That's the one, whatever you thought was the most important business of the church, are you doing it? If so, to what extent? Are you involved in that? If not, then the obvious question is, well, why not? I mean, if it's the most important thing we should be doing, shouldn't you be participating in it, especially if you're a member here or if you're a Christ follower? So that's what we're going to try to figure out this morning. Already you're maybe a little bit defensive. Okay, is he just going to come down with the hammer? Maybe. Maybe I won't. Maybe it'll be the soft side of the brick. Or maybe it will be something that's, oh, okay, I didn't think of it that way. So we want to look at the words of the founder of our church. His name is Jesus Christ. And what did he say was the most important business of the church? So you're all familiar with this passage. If you do have your Bibles, you can turn to the last paragraph of Matthew, very last paragraph in Matthew. And this is familiar stuff. Probably if you were a Sunday school kid, you've heard this a million times, and so we're going to read it. How about, if you don't mind, if I read it for you, I'll have you saying some things later to help you wake up in the sermon. So, but first of all, we're going to start off with this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. And some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now let's paint this picture a little bit of what's going on. Now, Jesus shocked his disciples beyond anything they could imagine by rising from the dead. That was not what they expected. And so there he was. They couldn't believe it. Actually, resurrections don't really happen, shouldn't happen, can't happen. We're people of science today. When I was a kid, I thought that is just nonsense. That's just a happy ending pasted onto the end of a sad story. Resurrections really don't happen. But understandably, the disciples, too, were skeptical, doubtful. They thought, could this be? Now, Jesus had instructed them to meet him in Galilee. And we also know that in Peter's confusion about seeing Jesus, Thomas needing to touch Jesus, Jesus had said, "Tell the disciples, I'll meet them at the place I told them in Galilee." And so Peter, sometime later, decided he was going to go fishing. And several of the disciples went with him. So then we remember the end of the book of John. We see Peter out fishing and Jesus speaking to them. Now, this is an incident that happened sometime around that time, too. 11 disciples were gathered. And, of course, it was 11, not 12, because Judas had hung himself by then. Now, if you are on the Sea of Galilee and you look north, which would be this way for us, but if you look north to the Sea of Galilee, you would see this prominent city of Capernaum on the north shore. And over on the east side, you're going to see Bethsaida, and the west side, Magdala, which is where Mary Magdalene is from. And behind Capernaum, there's a big, huge, prominent mountain. And a mountain, if you're standing on top of that mountain, it looks something like this. And so you can't see the city of Capernaum because there's just a big cliff that drops off right there, and then before you is the Sea of Galilee. There is a path that runs from the sea level, and it zigzags across the face of this cliff so that you can actually walk up to the very top of this if you approach it from that way, and that's where Jesus met his disciples. And there's rocks and stuff up there, but places to sit and talk. And when the disciples saw Jesus, they were just in awe. It's him. It's him again. It's really him. And it was the Jesus they knew and they had talked to and eaten with and walked with, but it was a different Jesus as well. This was Lord and Master Jesus. And what was their natural response? They could not help themselves but do what? says they worshiped him. Now, what's that going to look like to a Jew in the first century? They are going to bow down before Jesus with faces to the ground. He is master. He is different. He is Lord God, the Son of God, right there before them. And now Jesus is going to give them some instructions. And he's going to tell them what to do next. Now, think about this for a minute. Matthew wrote about this event that we are looking at. And what if we were to have the privilege of just sitting down and say, Matthew, tell it, what was it like, Matthew, when you were there on that mountain and Jesus was there? I'm guessing, these are my words, I'm guessing Matthew would say something like this. When we saw Jesus on this mountain, we couldn't resist this compelling urge to just bow down and worship him. Surely, here is the Son of God himself. What else would you do but bow down in awe and worship? And yet, he was warm and friendly and inviting. Powerful men had beaten him and tried to destroy him, but there he was, standing before us, alive, about to speak to us. No one as mighty and powerful as Jesus could be living on earth. And then he spoke these words of instruction, and these words rang in our ears for the rest of our lives. Who would dare to not obey him? So suppose you and I were there. I think that would be our response. Whatever he says, I'm doing it. I'm in. What do you want me to do, Jesus? I'm there. And so what does this mean? What is Jesus going to say to them? And so here's the sequence of events. You've got a resurrected Jesus. He's got this new magnificent body, but with wounds on it that we can see. And he comes before his gathered and confused, bewildered disciples. Secondly, at the sight of Jesus, everybody falls down to worship him. Third, they're gathered on this high, prominent mountain, and it overlooks cities below. It overlooks this beautiful, sparkling Sea of Galilee, and then you see the Golan Heights and Galilee before them. It's almost as if the world is all spread out before them, and Jesus gives them a commission about all that they're looking at and where they're going. And he reminds them of his limitless power and authority, and so he commissions them with a single task of obedience that guarantees their success. Jesus asks them, he doesn't ask them, he tells them, obey. This is what you are to do. As I've grown older as a Christian, I've gotten more and more comfortable with this word, obey. And as a new young Christian, I just didn't like that. I didn't want someone telling me what to do. Let me make my own choices, please. It gave me a brain to think and a will. And so I've learned that obedience is really a good thing, obedience to him. And so the disciples didn't second guess that. There was no question of should we or shouldn't we. Do we have to? And so he gives them commission. So if you had been there, what would you do then? For the rest of your life, if Jesus gave some very specific instructions, well, I think we would all say that we wouldn't let anything ever more important interfere with us from following Jesus' command. So let me go back to my original question. What is the most important business of the church? Gave you a few options. But the most important business of the church is something that we all know. It's to make disciples. But maybe the most important business in my life is, okay, so I'm getting really close to retirement age, so the most important business of my life is financial security. Or the most important business in my life is health. Or the most important business in my life is wanting people to appreciate me or respect me. What about you? What's the most important business? What preoccupies your mind? What do you find yourself thinking about more than anything else? What disturbs you and gets you upset more than anything? That's what's most important to you. Are you offended with certain things? If somebody does or says something, then that's really, really, really important to you. Maybe that's the most important thing in your life after all. So we have to rethink this idea. We know the right words to say. But our life and how we live tells us the real answer. So we have to step aside from who we are and giving the right answer at church and say, what really does get under my skin? Or what really gets me excited about the day? Or what do I think about all the time? This is what really is most important to us. So Jesus says the important thing is to make disciples. What does that look like? So let's make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. So we're going to take a look at this text and look at a few things about this little paragraph that Jesus spoke. And the first thing we can see is if you can see the blue, he uses this word all four different times. And he talks about he has all authority. His disciples are supposed to go to all nations. We are to observe, that means obey, all of his commands. We've been listening to two of those commands, love God, love your neighbor, love others. And then he says he's with us always. Okay, that's comforting and assuring. And so, all right, that's part of this, is Jesus has authority. If he has all authority, how much is left for you? Or for me? About this much. There isn't any. I don't have a choice in this matter. Neither do you if you call yourself a Christ follower or a disciple or Christian, whatever that word means. We have lots of definitions of what is Christian. Okay, there's another part of this that Jesus talks about. There's four other action words. Three of them are participles. Okay, we know what an action verb is or a command. We got that one. What in the world is a participle? Okay, so a participle, I had to look this up myself because I had to get clear on what the definition is. So a participle is, it's like a verb, but it's used like an adjective. And so the verbs are go, baptize, teach. But if they are adjectives, we add the letters ing. Going, baptizing, teaching. They're not commands, but they are action words that show us a process. So the third thing about this is the central theme of this. And of course, here is the only thing that is the command in Jesus' message, and that is make disciples. So we need to stop for a minute, and now we're going to look at the whole thing. So now we see there's these issues of authority. There are the participles that show us what we are, how we are supposed to go about this thing, and this thing that we're supposed to be involved with. The most important business of the church is making disciples. So we're making disciples. Now, stop for a minute. Who's talking? All right, this is Jesus, the Master. How much authority does he have? He's got all authority. Do we have an option with this one? I don't think so. So the question will be is, am I making disciples? Am I a disciple? What am I supposed to be doing if I'm making disciples? How does this work out? What does disciple making look like at Bethel Free Church or wherever you are? Can we be doing it? Am I engaged with it? Am I disqualified? How do I do this? So that's what we're going to try to get a grip on this morning. So let's take a look at what this is. Making disciples is the key we're talking about. So this first word is go. It's the first word in the literal translation of what Jesus said. It's not a command, but it's at the front because there's an emphasis on this, on go, going. Now, sometimes as soon as you read this word, you think it means leave here and head someplace else. That's not the idea here. You don't have to depart and arrive at some other location in order to make disciples. That's not what it is about. I did that, obviously. We went crazy with the idea. We went clear over to Asia and did it in a different language. That's not really what he's saying. I didn't do that because of this word go. There's other reasons for that. So what is going for you people here? It's this idea. It's as you are going is a better way to think about it. As you are going, make disciples. Where are you going? You're going about your life. So as you are going about your life in Fairmont, Minnesota, here's where you make disciples. As you are going. Now, how does that work? Where are you going? Is that the right question to ask? Or is it, what are you doing? Maybe is more helpful. So as you're going, and I'm looking around here at this congregation, and I'm people who are present this morning, and I'm seeing some kids over here. I'm seeing some people who are maybe students. I'm seeing singles. I'm seeing young married couples, young families. There are people who have kids that are older. There are young professionals. There are empty nesters. There are some people who are in the retirement age and older. There are widows and widowers. Ages, whole spectrum from young to old. This applies to every one of you. Making disciples, being a disciple, it's part of who you are and how you live. So as you are going, can a 10-year-old be involved with this idea of being a disciple, making a disciple? I think so. Can someone in their late 70s or early 80s be involved in this process? I think so too. It's as you are going as a teacher, as a technician, as a student, as a retiree, as a librarian, whatever, as a farmer, as a dentist. It doesn't matter. So wherever you are in life, whatever you are doing, whatever you call yourself as a profession, as a homemaker, as a student, you can be and need to be and should be involved in this process of making disciples. It touches all of us all the time. As you are going is how we live out life. But what in the world, Torgerson, are you talking about? How do we do that? I'm going to get to the practical application, trust me, because that's where it all matters. Next part, participle. So wherever you're going in life, next one is baptizing. Baptizing is, of course, has to do with repentance, and it has to do with an alignment. I am now a Christ follower. Baptism in many ways says that. I'm identifying with him. And the third thing he says is teaching. And when we say teaching, a lot of times we're thinking of instruction. Doctrine, knowing the right things, saying the right answers, being critical of people who have the wrong answers. This isn't what the teaching is about. Jesus mostly taught how to live. How should you live as one of mine? How should you live as a Christ follower? And so teaching has to do with our way of life, how we should live. So now we are thinking about, let's get a little bit more personal. Now, for some, this might be a little bit uncomfortable, and maybe that's a good thing. Sometimes we need a little bit of that's going to make an adjustment for us. Some are saying, finally, I'm getting some answers to this. And most of us are somewhere in between that spectrum of, I don't like this, I don't like where this message is going to, come on, get on with it, and let's get it figured out. So that's where we are. Here is asking the question, after all, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? Here's the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, and I hope that you take it home with you. Here's a disciple. A disciple is someone who's with Jesus. A disciple is with Jesus. The obvious question is, how do I get with Jesus? Am I with Jesus? Do I think in terms of being with Jesus? And the second thing is, a disciple lives out his life as if Jesus were living it through him. What in the world does that mean? Now, these ideas are not mine. I wish they were, but they're from Dallas Willard. And then he further explains it in his book, Divine Conspiracy. These two things. A disciple is with Jesus. So if you're taking notes, just write these two things down. A disciple is with Jesus, and a disciple lives out his life as if Jesus were living it through him. Okay, sounds rather ethereal and complicated. Think of it this way. Being a disciple of Jesus is like being an apprentice. Some of you are very familiar with this apprentice concept in your profession, and probably more of us than we realize have been in an apprentice role. You start off as a moron, and then you work your way up into someone who's brilliant and outstanding. It's a long process. And so where are you on this apprenticeship scale? Probably more than we would admit. Well, I'm probably at the moron level because I don't want to admit to too much. What's an apprentice? A learner. Apprentice follows and imitates and learns from the master. So what are we trying to learn? We're trying to learn how to live life. As Christ followers, we're really, really learning how to live life. The Christ follower lives life differently, refreshingly, remarkably. It's a different way to live. And if we look too much like everybody else in town, then maybe something's a bit askew and it might not be their problem. So the apprentice lives differently like the teacher. So the apprentice is with the teacher. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you're not with him. How are we supposed to be with Jesus? So the last couple of weeks, Pastor Seth has been talking about loving God, loving others. You cannot love God, he said, unless we spend time with him. And how do we spend time with him? Well, we spend time with him reading this particular book. Now, I'd like to ask you all, but I won't, but how many of you made a New Year's resolution that you're going to read through the Bible this year, and here we are, January 24th. How's it going for you? Maybe not too good, right? It's because you decided to take off too big of a bite. You've never really read through the whole Bible in a year before anyway, and now this year I'm going to do it. And once again, it's frustrating. So I have a suggestion for you. Just stop it. Drop it. Time out. You don't have to do that. And Pastor Seth can beat me up later, but you can say, Steve Torgerson said I didn't have to carry through on that one. And so what are you going to do now? I suggest just read through the New Testament. I figured it out. It takes about 5 minutes a day. Okay? 20 to 25 verses. That's it. If you do that, you, by the end of the year, just start over. Start now, this week. You'll get through the New Testament. That would be a beautiful accomplishment, a meaningful accomplishment for lots of us. So try that, because it is with Jesus. Or just read through the four Gospels twice this year. Same pace, 20 to 25 verses a day, and you'll get through all four Gospels two times. That's being with Jesus. Make that a priority. You can handle 5 minutes. You can't handle 20, 25. But you can handle five. And so begin the process of getting in the habit of starting to spend time with him, time in his word. Maybe do it as a family. I finally got so frustrated with my lack of being able to come through on reading through the Bible. I recruited friends and said, help me, let's do something. So we began to say, okay, let's read a chapter a day. And then there were about seven or eight of us. Let's do a chapter a day. And we got together. This is in Hong Kong. We got together at McDonald's on Tuesday mornings. Had breakfast. And we had about 45 minutes before we were on an island, before we caught the ferry to head into the city. And so we would discuss the seven chapters that we'd been reading that week. And if somebody missed, just catch up. Just jump in where we're at. And so I needed somebody to be accountable to. Maybe you can do it as a family and say, okay, let's read 5 minutes a day or 20 to 25 verses a day on Saturday morning or whatever day of the week it is, Sunday after church or something. Let's just talk about what we've been reading the last week. Help each other. Don't be a lone ranger and think you're going to do it on your own. Rarely does it work. Being with Jesus is part of what we want to do. So, what is a disciple? Repeat this first line with me. A disciple is with Jesus. Can the rest of you repeat that with me? A disciple, can you say it with conviction? A disciple, does that mean anything to you yet? How are you going to be with Jesus? Do you have a plan are you carrying it out? And you really won't be an effective disciple unless you are with Jesus. One more time. A disciple. And secondly, a disciple. A disciple lives out his life as if Jesus were living it himself. I guess that's it. All right. Are you disciples, brothers and sisters? We need each other in this. We're all apprentices. We're all at varying stages of this journey. And some of us have been lagging behind a little bit in our apprenticeship. Well, fine, just let that go now and start fresh. Recalibrate. Think about it differently. And you know, the energy and strength and power you get to do it differently comes from the one who is asking you to do this. He's there. He's with you. He's in you. So let's do these, read these two with a little bit of conviction. If you can't read it for yourself, just say this to Jesus. Jesus, I want to think about this, and I want to be able to say this with sincerity. And don't say it because you're worried about somebody else listening to you, sitting next to you. This is just you and God, you and Jesus saying it. So let's try it again. A disciple and a disciple. Okay. Now let's get to work on what that means. We're apprentices. Sometimes you can think of it, you know, we say this word, we're doing it in Jesus' name, or we pray in Jesus' name. I always wonder, well, okay, what does that mean? It's kind of a God thing, sort of, spiritual, whatever. But think of it as on his behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. We pray this on his behalf. Our prayer is on his behalf. Or we pray it this other way, as if he were doing it himself. And so when you think about, you're going about things, and I'm going to do this in Jesus' name, you're really saying, you ought to be saying, I'm doing this as if Jesus were doing it himself, in me, through me, with my words, with my hands, my feet, my skills. Jesus is doing it in me. That's doing things in Jesus' name. How does this apprenticeship work? And how does discipleship happen here at Bethel Free Church? I have totally lost track of time, and so where am I at? That's how much time I have left? That's the time somewhere in the world. 9:49, before the end of the service. Okay. Hurry up. We're at a good place. Discipleship always happens in relationships. Now let's think about this. Paul made an interesting comment, and he said this to the Galatian church. He was so concerned about them. He says, I'm concerned about you to the extent that I feel like I'm a mother about to give birth in this painful process until Christ is formed in you. He's so passionate about this. This is the goal. Christ is in you, formed in you. He said it another way in Ephesians. And he talked to them about this. How do we do this? He said, we need to be speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So how do we speak the truth in love? That's dangerous, if you know what that means. But the goal is that in every way we grow up. We change in every way and we become like Christ. This is living out our life as if Jesus is living it through me. That's what this is. Every aspect of my life is something that he does and develops. So this is kind of risky, speaking the truth in love. I'm going to jump over this part real quickly. It isn't just bad things that we need to hear, correction that we need to hear, but it's good things that we need to hear. Speak the truth in love. That was excellent that you did that. Boy, that really made me encouraged. That's part of speaking the truth in love. Or the other thing is, now, excuse me, I know you're upset about this, and I know you expressed it in those harsh words you just said, but do you think if Jesus were standing here right now, you'd say it differently? So speaking the truth in love, I'm not giving anybody permission to blast someone. That's not how you do it in love. And I'm not giving anyone permission to correct someone. They have to give you permission to say, maybe I need a little feedback. Maybe I need a little bit of input. And can you do it nicely and gently? I'm a little bit edgy. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's humiliating. You feel like a child. You feel like you're being scolded. At the same time, you need to hear it. I need to hear it. Somebody has got to have the courage to crack open the door and say, do you mind if I enter into this issue in your life for just a minute? Will you let me? I'm not trying to be mean. Speaking the truth in love. We need those people. Sometimes it's my wife. Sometimes it's my kids. Sometimes it was my kids when they were little. Sometimes it's someone who I cannot stand and I have no respect for, but they're right. Speaking the truth in love. All right, what is a disciple, apprentice? Here's the goal for you. I wish that all of you were fat. I won't embellish on that idea, just you know that's not exactly the word. So it's at, what is fat? Fat is this. It's faithful, long-term, steady. You can be counted on. You're in for the long game. You're available. There is a willingness to you to adjust, to change, to embrace. You're going to step in, and you're teachable. You'll accept correction. You'll accept rebuke. You'll accept encouragement. You'll accept refinement. Faithful, available, teachable. I'm committed to being an apprentice in Jesus' workshop. And his workshop is my life. Are you committed to being an apprentice in Jesus' workshop? It's a wonderful place. It's your life. And what he wants you to do is to be with him. And he wants you to start living out your life as if he is living it through you. When you talk to somebody and you say something flippantly, you stop and you say, wait a minute. Jesus is with me. Is that what I should have said? Should I say it? Jesus, what do you want me to say? Should I modify that? And then do it. Because you're in his workshop. And he's instructing and teaching you. And he's going to make you something, a person who's just wonderful. And he'll help you to not be offended by those people that say things that offend you. He'll teach you how to grow through that and walk through that. And those words will just not have the damage that they do. He'll teach you how to handle your worries and your fears. And you'll be able to live your life with your weaknesses and your frustrations and your joys and your disappointments. And you'll be able to see balance and health and the beauty of it. And Jesus will be in it communicating with you. You can't do it unless you're with him. Now, I'm sure I've raised 100 questions for you. Here's our take home. These very things I'm just saying is we are with Jesus. He lives his life out through us. We speak the truth into one another's lives, and we are fat. We are to be fat people. Finally, let me suggest this. I think I've probably stimulated more questions than I have answers, and that's okay. I think this is just the tip of the iceberg in terms of how do you make disciples. It's just a warm-up. So if you want to talk to me a little bit more about this morning, we have about an hour before the next service, and I'll just hang out right down here, and if we want to have a little gathering and question-answer time, I'm game for that, and it'll just help prime the pump a bit more. But this message and conversation will be ongoing throughout the year, I hope, as we at Bethel Free Church learn these things, how to love God, how to love others, and make disciples. Let's close in prayer. Father, this has just been a fire hydrant blasting of making disciples. But would you help us to take home something? Being with you, Jesus? Or figuring out what it means to let me live my life as if you're living it through me? What a wonderful experience that would be. So touch our hearts, our minds, stimulate our thinking. Help us to encourage one another. We're all your apprentices. Have your way with us now. We ask in your Son's beautiful name. Amen.